Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather together and worship you. And hopefully, Lord, our praise tonight in song is an extension of just hearts and lives that are praising you for who you are and what you've done for us in Christ. And so tonight, as we look at the discipline of worship and what that even means, what that looks like, and why it's so important, I pray that you would speak to us through your word, and that we would get serious about bringing you glory. And and so I just pray you be with us now as we study your word, and then as we go into small groups and talk about it more, that we would leave changed, not just hearing your word, but that we would be doing it as well. And so we thank you for this time we have together. In your name we pray, amen. So if you were listening to my prayer, we're talking about worship. Now here's the funny thing. As I've been studying for this, almost every single book that talks about the spiritual disciplines starts with guess. If you were going to write a book on the spiritual disciplines, what would you start with? Which discipline? Prayer? Who would start with prayer? Okay. Any Bible people? Conservatives, it's good. Anybody with fasting? Probably not, eh? Journaling, silence, solitude, prayer, Bible intake, journaling? Yeah? Okay, we got a journaler. You should write that book. You'd be the first one. It'd be good, okay? You could really start anywhere, okay? Because all of them are just tools. But as I've been studying this, I've started to come to the realization that for the most of us, the spiritual disciplines are broken. And what I mean by that, there's nothing wrong with them, but we don't use them properly. It'd be like holding a hammer at the wrong end and then going, this is not working out properly. Okay? We seem to be using the disciplines sporadically at best. They don't seem to be creating the kind of godliness or joy or change in our lives that they're supposed to. And yet, these are a grace, a God-given opportunities and practices to partner with the Holy Spirit God in changing us to be more like Jesus. Remember last week we talked about spiritual disciplines are not the ends, okay? They are not your goal in the relationship with God. Okay, they are a means to the ends, which is a relationship with God. Okay, one author describes it this way. Spiritual disciplines are, if we were a sailboat and we wanted to go somewhere, the spiritual disciplines are putting up our sail to catch the wind of what God is trying to do in our lives. It's a way that we can take part in what he's doing to so that he can move us and change us and guide us, okay? The spiritual disciplines are not fruit. You know what I'm talking about? Okay? The goal or the reflection of godliness is not how many spiritual disciplines you practice, but how much you reflect Jesus, and the spiritual disciplines are a means to that end. Okay. And as I've been looking at all these different books, they usually start with Bible intake or prayer. But like I said, I feel like the spiritual disciplines are there's a disconnect happening with us and spiritual disciplines. And I think part of the problem is, one, we misunderstand what they're for. And more than that, and this is why we're starting where we're starting tonight, is that we're so quick to want to do for God that we can miss the heart behind why God invites us to be involved in spiritual disciplines in the first place. And if we don't understand the foundation of why we get to do what we do and why God's invited us to be a part of spiritual disciplines, then we can miss the whole boat on this. The reality is, at the end of the day, the discipline we're going to talk about tonight is both a discipline and it's a calling. It is your purpose. It's my purpose in life. if we get this discipline, all the other disciplines flow out of this. Okay? If we don't get this discipline, it's kind of like dressing up for a hockey game and forgetting skates. Okay? This is fundamental. And it's surprising to me, actually, that these books on spiritual disciplines don't start here, at least not emphatically. They're great books, by the way, and I'm going to reference them so that no one can charge me with plagiarism, okay? These are the books that I'm studying for you, those of you who like to read, okay? You want to check this out. They got different books for different folks. That almost rhymed, okay? This is like the classic, all right? A guy named Dallas Willard, all right? The Spirit of the Disciplines. He's like the guru, okay? The modern spiritual discipline guru. I think he even has a goatee, okay? He's like, if you want to go back, you're like, I want to like find out, you know, when did spiritual disciplines become like in popular culture? That's the book, okay? His protege is a guy named Richard Foster, okay? Bit more contemporary, same kind of vein. He's trying to get behind the heart of the disciplines, why we do them, okay? Some of you are like, you just like lists. Like, tell me the stuff, give me the Bible verses to back it up, have the points in bold, okay? That's Donald Whitney, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, okay? It's like a manual, all right? So if you like that, if you're the complete opposite and you hate rules, but you love God and you know spiritual disciplines are something he wants, the life you've always wanted. Okay, this is by John Ortberg, and the subtitle is Spiritual Disciplines for Ordinary People. Okay, and he breaks all the rules and gets to the heart of it, but he's funny, and he just kind of writes it. I really like this one. And then if you want to know, like, all the different ways you can approach the spiritual disciplines, this is called Conform to His Image by Ken Boa, and it is, again, like a manual. Okay, but it's all the different, like, yeah, okay, so you can check these out later. They're up here, okay? If I say something and it sounds really smart, it's one of two things. Either I'm reading directly from the Word of God, or I got it from one of those books, okay? I have nothing original up here, unless it's offending you, in which case I probably just started to ramp, okay? All right, so just so we're clear, that's what's going down. So, like I said, spiritual discipline of worship. That's where we're starting. You're like, discipline? That's not a discipline. That's music. I know, because I've been to the bookstore and they have a whole section called worship music. That's worship. When I go to church, we do worship. And then we hear a sermon. And then we go to Speciale for lunch. Okay? Here's the reality. You ready? Here, we're going to break it into two things. First is going to be, what do we do with worship? And then, how do we do it? Okay? Here's the very first point. This is really simple. You ready? I was made to worship God. You're like, I don't believe in God. You were made to worship God. All of us were made to worship God. That doesn't mean we all do, but that's what we were made for. You could even go back a little bit and say, I was made to worship. Now, you were made to worship God, and all of us worship. We worship something, but we were made to worship God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. It's a familiar passage. We're going to be all over the place tonight. So keep your Bibles handy or just sit and listen. But Romans chapter 1, you'll see what I mean. Okay? We'll start We'll start in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What truth? For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his indivisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, and so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Okay? And it goes on to talk about exchanging the glory of God, the glory of the immortal God, for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. What's he saying there? He's saying, look at this. We all, in our sin, have exchanged what we are supposed to do with our worship, give glory to the immortal God, who is visible to us in the sense that we can see his attributes in creation. We've suppressed that truth and we've replaced it with worshiping things. We were made to worship God. That's what we were made for. Genesis 2 talks about how Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. And we'll get back to that in a second, because it's really important as we live out our worship to do that. Isaiah 43:7 says that we were created for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and Colossians 3 again say that we are to do everything to the glory of God. What's the glory of God? I had one pastor friend explain it this way. Okay, maybe you've heard me say this before. As wet is to water, as light is to bulb, glory is to God. It's what he's all about. It emanates from him. And when he created us to reflect that glory. Okay? It's funny, the word glory is used in different ways in different places throughout Scripture. Here's an interesting one. Women are the glory of man. Back that one up for a second. Man wasn't good enough. God created woman. Bam, it was good. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that God was less before he created us. What it does mean is that we can amplify the glory of God. When people look at us, they could see Jesus. The heavens declare the glory of God. Everything that God has created shows the glory of God. And we have been created to amplify and to reflect, to proclaim and to declare and to show and to demonstrate the glory of God. We were made to worship him. How is that worship, glory of God? Well, worship comes from I want to say Celtic, but that's not exactly right. But it's something like that, okay? One of those kind of languages, okay? So it was like worse thick or something like that. And really what it meant was to declare something worthy, okay? The worth-ship of something, okay? So when we amplify the glory of God, we worship him in that we show how worthy he is. Make sense? Yeah? No? We were made to do this. Now, like Romans 1 says, we don't all do this. We have this propensity within us to worship other things, to suppress the truth about God, and to worship anything and everything, especially ourselves. That's a favorite. Rather than worship him. And this is where the discipline comes in. But before we get to that, I want to explain two ways that we were made to worship God, okay? Here's the first one. This is your second kind of subpoint, okay? It's this. I was made to worship God as a response to him of his worth. As a response to him of his worth. There is nothing more valuable, more important, more worthy of our attention, of our praise, of our adoration, of our thankfulness, of any of those things, of our lives, than God. And so we were made to worship him as a response for how worthy he is. But not just how worthy he is, but also for what he's done, for his works. Very practically speaking, what this means is for those of us who know Christ, we worship him because of what he's done in Christ. There's no greater gift than the gift of God the Son, right? Dying on the cross for our sins and rising again so that we might have eternal life with God. And we worship the Lamb. We sang about it. Romans 4, over and over and over and over and over again. In heaven, they are worshiping God for who he is and what he's done. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Okay? Over and over and over and over. Never get tired of it. Again, this is where discipline comes in. John Ortberg tells a story about his kids and how when they were little, he was giving them bath time and the little one, they got one of them out and one was changing and I know what this is like and he's in the moment and he's just trying to do it and one of them's dancing around, running around naked, laughing and blah, 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 okay? And he turns and he snaps at her. He's just like, get dressed. And she just stops and looks at him and goes, why? And it dawned on him that he was so, and I do this all the time, we all do, he was so busy and just moving from task to task to task that he had lost the magic of just life and the joy that comes from experiencing all that God has just given us, just all of us, whether we acknowledge him or not, in just the simple things, things that a child sees. And so he kind of stopped, and they all did a dance. And he lived in the moment. Now, what's interesting is he then quotes a theologian from Britain, G.K. Chesterton, who talks about God is like a child when it comes to joy. The most common thing I ever hear from my little kids when we're doing something fun is this. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again, do it again, do it again. It's like it never loses its wonder. They can watch a movie over and over and over and over. Those of you who've been on the Guatemalan missions trip, you know, you pick one up, you spin them around, you put them down, do it again. You pick one up, you spin it around, and all of a sudden a line forms. It's the only time they line up. And they just all, do it again, do it again, do it again. And G.K. Chesterton says, God is like that. Every day he brings the sun up. Tomorrow, do it again. Every day he watches you wake up. Do it again. Sin has made us old and made us bored. And worship is getting back to that, do it again. We've come so just bored that we've lost. We're always waiting for the next thing to happen, that we never enjoy the thing that's happening now. And part of the discipline of worship is slowing down enough to give God the glory for what is happening now. To praise him for the moment of seeing a sunrise. Praise him for the moment of having a coffee with a friend. Praise him for the moment of being able to study. Right? We get so busy and we're just waiting for the next thing and we're waiting for the next thing and we're waiting for the next thing. And I know I'm starting to sound old now, but I look at it and it's like I couldn't wait until Gabriel could talk and I couldn't wait till Gabriel could walk. And now I'm like, I'm going up too fast. And those moments are gone. And the discipline of worship is learning to respond to God for who he is and what he's done in the moment. Don't worry, we'll get to singing. But we got to start here. Romans 12, verse 1 starts how? Come on, guys. This is like one of those, like, therefore. And anytime we see a therefore, we have to what? Come on, guys. This is like, what's it there for? That's right. Okay? Well, why is it there? Let me tell you, the first 11 chapters. Okay? How does it go? Therefore, in view of God's mercies, keep going, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual or reasonable act of worship. In view of what God has done, now just to fill you in on chapters 1 to 11, is basically everything that God has done for us in Christ. The response is our worship. That's the response. And it starts from the little things, little, like enjoying nature and music and art and all those things, to the colossal things. Life, health, family, and the biggest thing, Christ. Okay, so it's a response. God has made me to worship God as a response to Him of His worth and His work. And the second thing is this, as a reflection of Him in this world. As a reflection of Him in this world. Everything that God has created reflects the glory of God. Psalm 8, 5 and 6 talks about heavens declare the glory of God, and then it goes on to talk about us declaring the glory of God. Okay, Matthew 5:16, Jesus says the same thing, that we are to worship Him. Okay, and I already talked about 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, that says that we are to do all things to the glory of God. Colossians 3 makes it even more clear. He says, do everything. Do what? Everything to the glory of God. And we reflect Him in this world. And the more that God changes us to be like His Son, the more we reflect Him. And that is a avenue of worship. What's Romans 12, verse 2 say? Do I know it off by heart? Starts with duh. Remember, I'm teaching my son how to read. Duh. Do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Be transformed. Transformed into what? So it's like one of those trick questions, but not really at all. Sunday school answer? Jesus. Okay? That is how we worship. We reflect Him as we transform more and more like Him. Here's the second half of the message tonight, okay? So if I was made to worship God as a response and as a reflection, God desires more to worship than, okay? Here's where we're going to break down some of the misnomers or some of the misconceptions. Okay? This is what God requires of us. It's a response and it's a reflection of who He is and what He's done. Okay? But God desires more to worship than my, here's the first one, than my spirit. Okay? I am to worship in truth too. John 4, 23 to 24, Jesus meets this woman at the well at high noon in Samaria. And she starts asking questions about who's right and who's wrong. The Samaritans or the Jews, because they worship God in different places. And where He is in Samaria, you can see the two mountains. Okay, the one that the Samaritans have chosen to worship on and the one that has the temple in Jerusalem. Okay, And Jesus responds and he says, worship God in spirit and in truth. Why? Because God is spirit. Okay? Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing. God has a love language. Did you know that? You heard of the five love languages? Okay. God has a love language. You ready for it? So blow your mind. Obedience. That's God's love language. John 15, Jesus says, those who love me will do what I say. 1 John 5 says it again. The children of God, those who love God, obey what he commands. God has a love language. It's obedience. In the Old Testament, in the book of Samuel, God says this, I desire obedience, not sacrifice. Okay? At the end of the day, God's love language is obedience. Now, how does this fit into spirit and truth? The dynamic of what's happening in John 4 is this. The Samaritans had decided that they were going to worship God the way they wanted to worship God for their culture. And what they had done is they had replaced the temple, which is where God wanted to be worshipped. Now, there's two things here that are really important. The first one is the spirit, but I think our generation gets that. We get that our worship is supposed to be reflective of an inward reality. We get that. We hate hypocrites. Right? Yeah? We get that our worship, because God is spirit, that we need to worship God with our spirits. That it's not just outward motions and bowing and all this kind of stuff, that it's meant to come from the inside. But here's where I think our generation gets lost. Jesus says God is spirit, so worship him in spirit and in truth. He doesn't flat out come out and say it, but remember the debate that the woman's having with him is which one's right. And he, like Jesus always does, gets to the heart of the issue. It's about the spirit. It's not about a location, but it is about truth. And when God has revealed truth to us in how he wants us to respond to him, how he wants us to live our lives, that is how we are to worship him. So this idea of truth is that we are to worship God the way that he wants. God is serious about this. In the Old Testament, there are numerous places where people did not follow the way that God wanted him to be worshipped, and they died. Now, God is gracious in the New Testament, but we can become so arrogant in how we're going to worship God. Well, I don't do it like that. You fill in the blank on whatever that is. And the reality is that God's love language, the way that he wants us to worship him, is in spirit and in truth. And truth is more than just truly, i.e. not being a hypocrite. Its truth is in the way that he has prescribed and asked us. Well, what's the way that he's prescribed? I'm glad you asked. It's pretty important, right? If God has a certain way, well, one is obedience, right? Obeying what he says. But we could get more specific than that. God desires more to my worship than my, here's the second thing, my songs. Now, to be sure, God loves music. And he loves when we sing to him. He commands that we sing. Very last psalm in the book of Psalms. He like names every instrument known at that time and is like, play it for me. In the New Testament, being filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5 goes on to say, and then sing to each other in spiritual songs and hymns. And God loves new songs. But God wants more than songs. And I touched on that already with talking about the Spirit. But let's get this. If we're singing songs and our hearts and our lives don't reflect what we're singing to God, it's better not to sing. Now that can be really hard, right? Because none of us come with totally clean hands before God any time that we gather together to sing. I realize that. But how much more important is it then to do business with God so that we can come into a place where we can sing? See, at the end of the day, our songs can become like what Isaiah 58 talks about with all these sacrifices that were happening, but they weren't loving the poor. They weren't taking care of the widow or the orphan. And so their sacrifices, their religious gatherings were disgusting to God. And so when it comes to singing our songs, if our lives aren't reflecting the heart of God, then singing our songs, we're just going through religious practice. But to be sure, God loves our songs. But we are to worship him with my whole self and life. Matthew 22:10, the great commandment. You guys know this one? Remember, God loves obedience. What's the greatest commandment that we're to obey? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Gosh, that's another way of saying with all of you. Okay? Here's the last thing, and this might be pretty obvious at this point. God desires more to worship than my spirit. I'm to worship in truth too, the way he wants, more than my songs. I'm to worship with my whole self and life, and more than my Sunday, I'm to worship with others and alone. More than my Sunday. A.W. Tozer said this, if you only worship God on Sunday morning, you aren't worshiping God. Sunday morning should be the culmination of a week of worshiping God. Again, this is something where I think our generation, we've almost swung the other way, where we're more individualistic than we are in being corporate. So let me be very clear. Sunday worship is very important. Hebrews 10:25 says, do not forsake gathering together. Okay? 1 Corinthians 12:14, that whole section is on the importance not only of worshiping God in truth and by the Spirit, but also the whole point of doing it together, of edifying one another and encouraging one another and gathering together to worship God. God loves it when his people gather together and worship him. But like I said, Sunday should be the culmination of a life of worship, of individual worship. This week, go through the Psalms and look at how often David is worshiping God as an individual. And then go through and look at how many times he's calling the assembly together to worship God. Getting really real again. What does this look like? What does it mean to worship God alone? I think it means a few things. If we kind of wrap up everything we've been talking about tonight and kind of put it all into this coming week, okay? Every day when we wake up in the morning, if we think of that do it again kind of attitude, okay? Is that excitement of God, what are you going to do today? Thank you for another day. Help me to be aware of what's going on around me and to give you praise throughout the day. Help me to not only respond in praise to you for what I see and what I experience and what I feel and what's going on, but help me also to be reflecting Christ as worship today. Help me to be obedient to worship you with my whole self today. And then some of us are more musically inclined than others. If you play an instrument, that's great, because then you can like rock out and you can worship God yourself. I would hurt other people. Okay? But this is an opportunity then, and this is where the spiritual disciplines start to meet together, as you've already seen and heard. But now you have the opportunity here. This is where Bible intake and prayer and journaling, everything starts to come together, right? So for those of us who aren't as musical, worshiping alone without a worship leader like Phil or Pastor Jason or someone who can sing louder than us so that we can pretend our voices sound like theirs as we move our lips, okay? We can listen to CDs and worship God. We can write poetry. We can read the Psalms and have our hearts get in tune with what David or one of the other psalmists is writing. Whatever it might be, leaving our worship until Sunday, part of the reason why I think sometimes we find it such a... That's going to sound weird on tape. You know what I mean, right? Like you come in Sunday and you've been running through the week and you haven't been a do it again kind of attitude. It's just been what's next, what's next, what's next? Got to get it done, got to get it done, got to get done this thing, that thing, da 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 da. And then we hit Sunday and Pastor Jason stands up and says, let's worship the Lord. And it's like, I was going this way and it's like total change. Whereas if by God's grace, and as we discipline ourselves in the practice of worship, if we've been praising God throughout the week, coming into Sunday is like I said, it is the culmination, the climax of a week of worship. And we are in tune. Now I know, trust me, I know, that like I'm talking up here and we're down here. Okay, but remember last week where I talked about the spiritual disciplines are not about trying, they're about training. This is not something that's just going to be like, tomorrow you're going to wake up, you'll be like the super worshiper. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I'm rocking that perfectly. I've got it all figured out, I might as well die and go home. Okay? But this is something that we need to cultivate and to practice. And again, remember, this is what you were made for. To bring glory to your Creator. And if we just stop and slow down and allow Him to work through us by His Spirit, and we start to get into tune, like working out a muscle, we'll soon see that these weights that started so heavy now become something that is almost second nature. Does it make sense? Oh, to be like a little kid and just be like every day waking up going, what are we going to do today, God? And so very practically, put it in your iPhone. I was made for this. Tomorrow morning, your alarm goes off. You were made for this. And just start. One author I read this week, he kind of takes the whole... expression, you've heard the expression, Christianity is not to have been tried and found wanting, right? But to be found untried. That's it. Thank you. It was not in my notes. Not found tried and difficult, but found. Now I'm getting tired. Can you say it for me? I butchered both halves. Just say the second half because that's the important part.
It has been found difficult and left untried.
Yeah, it's been found difficult and left untried. He changes that and he puts in the spiritual disciplines. It's not that we've been doing the spiritual disciplines and we've found that they don't work. It's that we have not been doing them because we find them too difficult. And again, if we look at them as the ends rather than the means, if we look at them as the thing that is supposed to be joyful rather than the thing that brings us into joy, we can misunderstand, misapply, and miss out on what God would have for us.